Elijah. He was a great prophet. The man didn't even die. Remember what happened to him? Swing down, sweet chariot. Oh yeah, that was the Negro spiritual. That was about Elijah. The flaming chariot came down out of heaven and swooped him up, and he never died. What a guy. In 1 Kings 19, you can turn if you want to see it. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. So, what did Elijah do? This is right after, this is, 1 Kings 19 is right after Elijah said, who are you going to follow? To the nation of Israel. And he brought out 450 prophets of Baal, and he challenged them to a fire match and said, the real God will call down fire from heaven. And he built an altar, and those guys built an altar, and they danced and pranced and cut themselves and all day long trying to call down fire from Baal, and nothing happened. And Elijah called down fire from God after he soaked it. How many times? A few times. Soaked the altar and filled the ditch with water all the way around, in the middle of a drought, mind you. And God listened to Elijah and called down fire from heaven and sucked it up, and there was no water left. It was gone. And then God gave, so Ahab saw this all, and Elijah said to the people, surround the prophets of Baal, and it reads like Elijah killed them. 450 men. And then God gave him the strength to chase down a chariot and pass it. And he beat Ahab in the chariot to where Ahab was going. Talk about an extreme spiritual high that God was really coming through. And in the middle of that, he said, it's going to rain after a long drought of many years. And he prayed. And he sent his servant to look for a cloud. And he prayed and he sent his servant, and they saw a little cloud coming, and it began to rain. And again, this all happened immediately before chapter 19. It's an interesting story to read. And so Ahab is going back in the chariot, and he tells Jezebel, his evil wife, all that Elijah had done, killed the prophets, called down fire from heaven, made it rain, and how he, executed all the prophets, it says with the sword in verse 1. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. And verse 3 says, and when he saw that, I don't know what for message he got, whether it was print or person or whatever, but when Elijah saw that message from Jezebel, he arose and ran for his life. The ESV says he was afraid. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he was in Israel, and he went to another country, to Judah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. Wow. So many times, depression comes after our highest highs. Even great spiritual highs in your life can be followed by deep, deep lows. This is the example of Elijah this morning. I want you to be aware that sometimes your feelings are manipulated by the evil one. Sometimes it's a spiritual battle. Sometimes it is. Not always, but sometimes it is. It can happen. But I do want you to notice where Elijah's depression started. It started with his fear. He was afraid. And after fear got a hold of him, even in his heart, he began to ask questions. And Elijah felt like he was the only one left. I just want you to be aware that this can happen. We are human. This is a natural process that can happen. And the example of Elijah for us this morning is that we have highs and lows. We do. We do. We have highs and lows. It's who we are. It's who God has made. It's okay. And this type of depression is often most fixable. But again, expect highs and lows. It's going to come. The next example I found was Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And the passage I have here is Jeremiah 20, 14 through 18. Jeremiah was the prophet who said, Nebuchadnezzar is coming, and it's not going to be pretty in Jerusalem. It's going to get really, really bad. People are going to be cannibals. It's going to be really bad in Jerusalem. And we're probably all going to Babylon for a while. This is what Jeremiah said. He was not a popular dude. He did not speak the happy stuff. There were guys that spoke happy things during this time. There were prophets that said only what the people wanted to hear. Jeremiah was not one of them. And Jeremiah, in speaking what God wanted him to say, in seeing that no one believed him, and getting no affirmation on earth, became depressed. No one affirmed him. It would read he had not a friend, and he became depressed. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 14, it says, "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" Why did Jeremiah struggle with depression? I see it because of his surroundings. And again, he felt like he was the only one left. He struggled in his self-worth because no one but God affirmed him. It seems as if Jeremiah needed others to affirm and accept him. And when they did not receive him and his words, he became depressed. And the lesson for us this morning is brief, but it is that we are not to rely on others for our self-worth. We will be sorely disappointed. This leads to disappointment and frustration and again, depression. In Christ alone is our hope. That's where it's found. It is healthy to engage with others, and it's not good to fly solo through this life, but your worth, your value must be found in Christ. It must be grounded there. The next example for us to look at of a fellow is Job. In Job 10:1, it says, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak to the bitterness of my soul." And we remember that Job was afflicted and stricken in his family and in his own flesh. And the example of Job's depression for us was for those who are tempted to be depressed about their physical problems. That's real. Job dealt with this too, to the extreme. and he became depressed. But I want you to see that even in his depression, Job still cried out to God. You could even say that he fought with words with God. In Job's example of depression, we can surmise that it's okay to dialogue with God in this way, and in even confrontational ways. It's not for everyone, but some of you here, when you get depressed, you get defensive and maybe a little offensive. And by Job's example here, I would say that it's okay to go after God. He's big enough to handle it. He's a big target. He can take it. Go get him. Fight with God. You cannot be closer to God than when you're wrestling with him. You cannot experience the fullness of God's grace until you are close enough to get a hold of him. Just be aware that when you fight with God, he might change your name. When you fight with God, he might change your name. Our next example of a man who was depressed is Jonah. One of my favorite guys. You know, Elijah was afraid and thought he was the only one left and went highs and lows. And Jeremiah, he didn't hear from anybody. He had no worldly affirmation. He had no friends, as I understand. And he felt all alone. And Job was tormented physically. And Jonah was just depressed. Like all three. And Jonah, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, And the men were exceedingly afraid, and he said, why have you done this? Talking about that Jonah's running from God. For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And he said, then he said to them, what should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? This is the sailors talking to Jonah. And Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me in the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous again. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah, and they threw him in the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Why didn't Jonah just say, turn the boat around, I'm going back to Nineveh? Jonah was still running from God. Jonah wasn't planning on a fish. He was planning on ending it. He was so depressed. And Jonah thought that by his death, he would be helping others. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie straight from the devil. No matter what you think about that you might be saving somebody for whatever reason when you choose to end your life, it is selfish, it is self-pleasing, and it helps no one but the devil himself. In fact, this is exactly what the devil wants you to do. Give up. That's what he wants. I'm sure the devil was thrilled when Jonah said, throw me overboard. The devil's like, yeah, he's not going to Nineveh. If you feel this way, please recognize where these thoughts come from. They come from hell. They come from the mind of the devil himself. Don't go there. That was only the first time that Jonah wanted to end it. In Jonah 3, verse 10, it says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. This was the whole city of Nineveh that took Jonah 3 days to walk through, proclaiming that Nineveh is going to be overturned and they need to repent. And they believed him. And it says, when God saw their works and they turned away from the evil, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah said, "God, I told them that they were going to, in 3 days, they were going to all die. And God, you're not doing it. I look stupid. So just kill me now." He was worried about himself. He was depressed to the point he couldn't see past his own nose. That often happens with depression. We begin to look inward, and it's hard to look outward. Jonah, again, was depressed enough to want to die. And what did God say? In verse 4, it says, "The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" I thought that was funny. Anger? Jonah wanted to end it all. Questioning one's anger at a low time seems strange, but years ago when I first preached this passage, it was been a while, I asked Dave Meyer about this, and he told me anger is often the root of suicidal feelings. I never thought about that before. At the low point of those thoughts, you're not actually angry anymore. Typically, we've gone from anger to complacency to hopelessness, but anger is often the root. We all need to be careful where anger leads us. Parents, please recognize anger in your home and in your children. Do not let it take root. Keep your home happy. Don't even let grumpy settle in to your normal home life. Don't let it. One of our sons leaned towards grumpy in his early teens. He had a friend that was grumpy, and it was wearing off. And Chris and I made a conscious effort not to let Grumpy in our home. We would even hold him and tickle him and just try to break through to get a smile, because we saw it was coming slowly. This is within a couple of weeks we saw. In the beginning, it's okay to go after that. If you let it set in, it's hard. You can't just tickle it away. But you have to do this again at the first sign. And again, my wife and I tried to be overjoyous and make sure that there was laughter in our home. We even sat down and told him and said, "Don't bring Grumpy home. We don't want it." He knew what we were talking about. And we continued to make extra effort to be happy and light. And in a few weeks or a month or so, we saw positive change. Again, be on guard, men. Observe, watch, interact. That's not how you each all act with every one of your kids, or you'll do it wrong. But know your children. Know what you can do. Pursue. Do not let anger settle. It is the root of a lot of things. It's the root of a lot of things, a lot of bad things. So again, men, be on guard. Watch. Address it. That was the second time Jonah felt like ending it, but again, the third time, Jonah was done. And that's found in Jonah 4, 5 to 9. And so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And if I can step out of the scripture and say, because I think he's still waiting for God to condemn it. And in verse 6 says, the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was grateful for the plant. Real quickly, some of the misery that Jonah was in was because he spent 3 days in a fish, in the belly of a fish, which means he probably did not have any hair, did not have any eyebrows, and his skin would have been bleached without pigment for 3 days in a fish. That probably sold his sermon well, walking through Nineveh, smelling like a fish. And in Nineveh, in the Middle East, they would have been dark-skinned, and all of a sudden, you know, a ghostly figure walks through town proclaiming with no hair that this place is going to burn and smelling really badly. They believed him. I think that was part of his sermon. Like it or not, poor Jonah. But again, God uses all of those things. He uses all of those things in our lives. And so, as it happened when the sun rose, that God prepared a vehement east wind that beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wished death for himself. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. For this is the third time Jonah wanted to just die. The hot wind was blowing on his bleached out bald head, and he just wanted to die. And Jonah was ready to give up because of his physical condition. But again, poor Jonah could only see today. He was so miserable about today that he saw no hope for tomorrow. Please know that if you are struggling again with physical things, these feelings are not uncommon. It happens. We feel that way. God made us all with the ability to feel that way. It's not necessarily wrong. It's what we do with them. Most of us have gone through times of feeling hopelessness in our lives. Please recognize that the devil wants us to use the way we are made to work against God. He wants to twist and turn our feelings into action and movements away from God. The first thing to do is to admit where these thoughts come from, the devil himself. And the second step is to see yourself how God sees you, not how anybody else does, but how God sees you, your worth in God. And the third thing is to step back and take a wider view than just your nose. Understand that if today is a wreck, it has nothing to do with next year. Anyone can get depressed if we look at one day and just today. This is one of the biggest lies the devil uses in suicidal thoughts is that he lies, and it's very similar to those who are caught up in pornography. He wants you to feel like there's no one else that feels this way. There's no one else that goes through this. There's no one else. It's just me. Not true. Not true. We are all made with certain weaknesses. This is what makes us need God. God made us to need him. It's okay. Do not be disappointed that you cannot stand on your own. You were made to fall before God on your knees. Elijah had highs and lows. And Jeremiah struggled because of being alone and his surroundings and people not believing him. And Job struggled because of his health. And Jonah was, again, he was depressed, all three. But David, David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he struggled with up and down emotions. In Psalms 94, 18 and 19, it says, "When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, helped me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." David was God's anointed, and yet he still became depressed at times in his life. Psalms 42, 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And it sounds very similar in 43 verse 5, almost the word for word. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." It reads as if David is trying to convince himself that it'll be okay. And David is kind of encouraging himself as he reads this, as he writes this. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to remind yourself that it will get better. I can praise God again. David even says, "I shall praise him. For I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." Sometimes it takes effort. There might be some of you here that looked around at worship time and are going, everybody else is praising God and I am just not feeling it today. I think that's a lot how we are. We have our ups and downs. Sometimes we have to grit our teeth and praise God. Sometimes it's an effort. The cool thing is, he is always worthy. It's not wasted. Even if you don't feel like it, your praise is not wasted on God. It's worth it. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. The answer to why there's affliction. I found it. Isn't this cool? There's an actual reason of why we have affliction on this earth. Hopefully it's not too much of a stretch for you. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I love how they describe God here. "The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Wow. There is a purpose to our affliction. And it doesn't have anything to do with us. It's about others. So many times when depression begins, it's just piling inward. And it becomes so bearing for a person because that's what they think about. I've heard of this. If people struggle with depression, they go one night a week and serve somewhere. They go MCC, they go to over here, Christian Aid, they pick a night and they purposefully serve God, do something outside of themselves. It takes effort. It helps. Wow, is that difficult to read? That the reason for our afflictions on this earth is so that we can comfort others? That's kind of hard to read sometimes. In Romans 12:12, it says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." I thought of the song, Trust and Obey. I think we closed last week, if I remember right. For some reason, that song has been running through my head all week. The lyrics are really good in that song, Trust and Obey. Yeah. As an encouraging verses, I have a few to close here. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. I've preached this before, but I really appreciate these couple verses. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This just the word pictures in these two verses are just incredible. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We're raising chicks at our house. And we have an incubator that's been running for like 2 months, and I'm just pumping out little peeps. It's fun. They're Polish chickens. They have weird feathers on their head. But when they come out of an egg, there's not a whole lot to them. And they can barely stand up. And then when you get them under a heat lamp, they stand there, and then their heads just, boom, and they fall asleep. Then they wake up, and they walk around, and then they can't help it. They fall asleep again. And when you put that little fuzzball in your hand, it just reminded me of, as I was reading this, that we're a tiny, tiny little chick that can't hardly stand in God's hand. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. And again, this casting is not sitting here with a rod. That's not casting his cares. The casting they're talking about here is an action. It's talking about taking a casting net, grabbing a piece in your teeth, swinging it around, and chucking it into the water. That's the casting. It takes your whole body. It takes effort. It's not like, okay, God, here's my cares. No, it's like all of yourself, giving all of your cares to God. It's an action. Why? Because he cares for you. Who is he? He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1. And then this, again, verse isn't for everybody, but at some point in your walk, maybe, just maybe, we can attain to Paul. Tall order. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is what it reads as what God or Jesus says to Paul. This is what God told Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response is good. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is excited about his weakness. He's excited about it. It's not a detriment for Paul. He's not bent out of shape. He's excited about his weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. I asked the worship team to come front and prepare for our closing song. As they do so, you can turn with me to Lamentations, chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, just a couple of verses. In chapter 3, verses 22 to 26. Again, some encouraging verses for us this morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And sometimes it's what it takes for us to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, we are so thankful again for your word, that it speaks to us, that it leads us, that it encourages us. God, as we stand and sing this declaration song to you, pray that it would be real and it would be from our hearts, that our response would be through our voices and through our hands, that we would be able to return to you praise, God, for the goodness and the greatness of who you are. And God, if there's some folks here that do not feel like praising your name, help them to do so. And God, help us to be aware of those that struggle. And God, help us to understand that you allow us to struggle to help others so that we can comfort those in the ways that you have comforted us. God, that's a tall order. Help us to fulfill that task. Help us to be aware that we do not walk alone, but we walk together as a family. God, again, we're thankful for your word. Pray that it would go forth from here, that it would be fruitful, that we would be encouraged again today. Give us the strength for another week, that we would be able to sing your praise, that we would be able to tell others of you. We just thank you again for the blessings of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team sings, if there's a need for you to respond, the altar is open. Not going to say why you're coming, and you don't need to. But if you need to come and kneel at the altar or stand before the altar and sing or respond by voice in the seats, it's up to you. It's between you and God. Blessings.
You can stand as we sing.
I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a